Titus chapter 2 in the Word of God this morning. I invite you to turn there with me as Paul is instructing his young protege in his apostolic ministry, Titus, in how to direct the churches in those early days in practical matters. There was much doctrine to be communicated, but here in Titus chapter 2, in the practical matters, particularly how to live the Christian life in the midst of a sinful world. And Paul's contention is stated about why to speak so practically, is stated in Titus chapter 2 at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 11, that plainly the grace of God has appeared, not only bringing salvation to all men, but a kind of salvation that instructs us to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, even as we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. And so Titus 2, at the end of Titus 2, Paul says, that's the reason I just said all that. And Titus 2 is then essentially a Christian manifesto of how we live. And here in verses 4 and 5, Paul is giving his particular attention to how Christian women live in particular. We're thankful to the Lord that he gets so practical and right down to where we live. Seven instructions here are given to young women bound up in three areas. And we began to look at this last week, that older women are to teach and train younger women in husband, home, and heart. Those are the categories of these seven instructions that Paul gives. We began to look at them last week, particularly gave our attention to husband first and foremost. A young woman is to be a husband lover with deep and dear affection in her heart, worked out in practice as she interacts with her husband, but also she is to respond to him with submissiveness to the God-given authority that he has given in the home. The husband is the leader in the home, and the wife submits to that leadership, not in servile submission, but in glad partnership, recognizing his given place of leadership and her submitting to those decisions that her husband comes to, hopefully with her own counsel, but ultimately the buck stops with the husband, and her call is to not only love him, but submit to his leadership there in the home. Speaking of the home, Paul gives other categories as well. First and foremost, that she is to be a child lover. If she is a mother, if she has children that she is responsible for, then she is to love her children with that same dear affection that she has for her husband, but particularly fulfilling the role of a parent. And we looked at last week, that role consists of three basic things: care, instruction, and discipline. There's enemies of those accomplishing those tasks, especially accomplishing those tasks in a loving manner, and that is simply her flesh, that wants to make her prioritize herself rather than her children, and cater to her own whims rather than to care appropriately for her children. There is the world, which gives a young woman lots of other things that she can give her attention to and seeks to distract and dissuade her from that role as a parent. And then there's also, just plain and simple, the child's resistance to that. Children don't always take care and instruction and discipline the way the mom knows it needs to be given. And so that can be a distraction, but above all that, with the love of God in her heart, she is to be a child lover. Well, that brings us up to where we are this week. The other instruction that Paul gives for the home is that the young woman is to be a home worker, literally in the language of Paul. This, perhaps, is one of the more or the most countercultural instructions that Paul gives for practical Christian living towards a woman, not only in the days of Paul, which it was, but also even in our own day. But I would say, and as I mentioned last week, but I think many people misunderstand exactly what Paul is saying here, so we need to get some clarity on this. I think some of the reason comes from that, especially in our own day and age and in our culture, is that for hundreds of years, the only English, or the primary English Bible that people used was the King James Version, which came out of the Reformation. But the King James Version translates this Greek word that Paul used here as homemaker. A fine translation and okay, but the problem is over time the word homemaker came to refer more to an employment status or an overall status of life rather than describing a focus and a task that is to be given. Probably a better translation is, as you see in the New American Standard or ESV, a worker at home. We don't need to look at this phrase and think employment status like you would put on an IRS form. If you stay at home and don't have other employment, you might put homemaker. Well, that's not the sense in which Paul is speaking here. Let me just state it plainly. This term has less to do with employment status as with the priorities that a young woman gives to her home. It's a Greek compound word, literally meaning home worker. It's just made up of two words, home and worker. Okay, one who works in the home, one who puts energy and diligence into the things of the home. It can refer to one's employment status, certainly, or not. But it certainly doesn't, by the word, eliminate a woman generating income for herself or her family. It simply prioritizes the work that she does in reference to her own home. Is her home for her a matter of priority and a matter of first priority? In other words, there's no specific command for a woman to be an income generator, but there is a command for her to prioritize and be a home worker. So whether or not she is an income generator or not, she is to be, under the command of the Lord and this calling, to be a home worker, to expend energy and effort toward her home. And we talked about last week a well-documented social revolution that was going on in the days that Paul wrote this to Titus in the first century Roman world that was really attempting to convince women in a fairly socially conservative Roman world, Roman society, that there was a world of significance and value that a woman could have if she would simply liberate herself from the traditional place that she had in society of giving attention to her home. And Paul writes here to assure young women in that kind of culture and environment that God's first priority for them was not only not negotiable, but it was also of a great high value and critical to the functioning of not only the family, but also just the very fabric of society, that she fulfill her role as a home worker, regardless of what else she did in life, employment or otherwise. This is a priority, to be a home worker. This term, home worker, isn't the only thing that Paul, in particular, has given with reference to young women in their role. He also, turn back with me a couple of pages, introduces another word that's similar, not exactly the same, it's not synonymous, but it corresponds with the role in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So turn back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Similar to Paul's letter to Titus, Paul's writing to Timothy to give him the practical instructions for how the church in Ephesus, in this case, is to conduct itself. And one of the things he deals with in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is addressing how to handle widows in general. Okay? And in those instructions, there's a clear implication that widows might receive financial care from the body of Christ, from the church, and in return provide what really amounts to the needed service that they can provide in a full-time way. In other words, we're going to take care of you widows in a financial sense, but in corresponding with that, the older widows would provide a needed service to care for people, to visit people, to minister to their practical needs. This was a proper and an appropriate arrangement that Paul lays out here in 1 Timothy 5. But the question of younger widows then came up. Well, what about younger widows whose husbands have died, or maybe they have divorced them, or whatever it may be? And Paul, in verses 11 through 15 here in 1 Timothy 5, really just answers the question, but he does so by identifying two complications that would arise, or maybe had arisen, by financially supporting younger widows in this way. First, he says in verses 11 and 12, well, they might desire to have a man. Nothing wrong with desiring to have a man. And given that these young widows were previously married, the assumption is they may not have been given the special gift of singleness that God gives to some Christian women so that they might fully devote themselves singly to the Lord's service. Having been married before, it would be quite natural that they would want to be married again. And there's nothing wrong with that, except if the church had entered into this relationship with a young widow where they are providing full-time financial support, and she pledges to give service to the needs of the church, then if she desires a man and gives her attention to a young Christian man and wants to get married, then she would have to set aside that previous pledge. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look at the text. He says, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, nothing wrong with the desires for a man, but in disregard to the promise that they made, the pledge that they had made to Christ to serve his church, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. Okay? That's one complication of putting younger widows on the list. But verse 13 gives the other complication. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also as gossips, as busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So a younger widow freed from the necessity to work to provide for herself and potentially her children, but not yet having the maturity, the knowledge, the wisdom to fight against that temptation to take the freedom that she has and use it fully for the service of the Lord, maybe tempted into, for lack of a better term, idleness. And so as they go about even serving others from home to home, they would facilitate gossip and idleness in others, being, as Paul says here, busybodies, meddlers. The remedy? Well, Paul gives it in verse 14, and this is where I want the word comes up. Therefore, Paul says, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Young widows, basically, he says, busy yourself with the tasks typically assigned to women in your station in life. Get married, have children, keep house. This word here for keep house, it's a different word than Paul gave as a home worker. Here he's saying, literally, a home despot, a home ruler, a home manager. Take responsibility for your home, to rule it, to manage it well. Okay, now, this isn't the only possibility for a young widow, but rather than being fully supported by the church, Paul's instructions were, rather, they should be supported within the context of a family and to give herself to be a home worker. So from the two words, home worker as well as home manager, we kind of get the full picture. The combination of those two words says women have an important function to typically fulfill, assigned by God to them for the good of everyone, and that is, first priority, manage your own home. Meaning, care for your husband, care for children, keeping a well-run, well-organized home that blesses all within and all that it touches. Like all, I guess you'd compare it to a self-employed small business owner. I mean, that's basically the role that a young woman in her home, any woman, has to her home. A self-employed small business owner functions both as the primary worker and the primary manager of the tasks, okay? And both. All rolled into one. And there's quite a bit of daily and weekly work involved in such a role. Not only is there just the typical, what we would call domestic labors, primarily having to do with food, clothing, cleanliness, okay? And it's amazing the amount of tasks that go together with making the food and cleaning up the food and buying the clothes and washing the clothes and just general cleanliness, okay? So not only are there what we would typically call domestic labors and the necessity of keeping a well-run home, but you add to this also parenting. I mean, if it's a young woman and she has children in the home, there's a tremendous task that's involved. There's tremendous time invested in not only the care but the instruction and the discipline for children that are just inescapable or ought to be inescapable for any any parent. You need to give attention to those things, and this is the one of the things. But also add to that the Christian duty of hospitality, which is entertaining, blessing, receiving people into a home, and just providing a blessing for them, whether it's a total stranger or whether it's a friend, using the home to bless, that is certainly called for. But add to this administration of that home. Financial management, family scheduling, transportation, public relations, and client entertaining. I mean, guest entertaining, if you're thinking a small business standpoint. Okay, so quite a realm of tasks here that happen on a daily, weekly basis that a home despot, a home ruler, a home manager, and a home worker has to give herself to. And in all of this, just like a small business owner, she has a tremendous opportunity to apply great creativity to how she does that and liberally splash all of that with her own personality in doing it in such a way that uniquely, according to her own giftedness and desires and abilities, blesses her family, herself, and any that her home touches. And a woman can find great significance in pouring herself into these things and reap the personal satisfaction and the joy of blessing her husband, her children, and her immediate community around her. And this is the task and the role and the vision that older women are to transmit to younger women. What a significant role and what a necessary bit of training to how to do all of that well. There's only so many hours in the day. And so how do you get that done? Besides being a Christian witness in the community, being a lover of your husband, etc. Older women who themselves have given themselves and are giving themselves to these tasks, maybe with the exception of parenting, is to take that time that's available now that they're not parenting and begin to apprentice and mentor and assist the young women in exactly how to do this calling toward home. And I would say this, older women, not just apprenticing them in the basics, but spurring them on to excel still more. How can you best do this? How can you best bless your home, love your husband, etc.? And helping them understand that not only just kind of fulfilling those functions, but with special diligence, you can bless your husband even more by potentially taking off of his load some of his necessary home tasks, maybe paying the bills or some minor home repairs or whatever it may be, freeing him up, hopefully not to sit on the couch, but hopefully so that he can further invest himself in your children's lives, in the life of your church, in the life of the community, and yes, even in your own life. And this is where older women can provide a vision for younger women, not just how to get it done, but how to do it so well and how to take on even a special blessing, even more load off of husband, so that the home just becomes an even greater blessing, not so much directly through her, although it will be, of course, but through the others who maybe she is freeing up for even greater service to others around. In addition to all of this, she may be even able to handle specialty endeavors, you know, according to her desires, her particular giftedness, energy level. A young woman might be able to engage in other things besides this, like gardening, painting, craftiness, whatever that's, you know, called, homeschooling children, accounting, nursing, engineering, pharmacy, politics, whatever. The sky's the limit. Some women are gifted in particular areas, and they desire to give their task to that, and having taken care of their home as a first priority and doing it with excellence, are able to take on other responsibilities, whether inside the home or outside the home. And older women can help them maintain that priority as they do that. Are you catching my drift here? That this really doesn't have to do with employment status. It has to do with priority. Where is the priority placed? It's given by God. The first priority, the care of her own home. She's to be a home worker. She's to be a home manager. And if she's capable and disciplined to be able to excellently take care of that calling and engage in other affairs outside of the home, whether it be employment or Christian service or social good, that's wonderful. And it ought to be encouraged as opposed to idleness. Okay? But none of those specialty endeavors ought to ever take the place. This is a Christian woman's first priority. Of course, a woman, just like all Christians, have other callings as well. Be a Christian witness, to be a lover of those around her. But this is her calling as a woman. Yes, some Christian women are called and gifted to be single, either by a choice and divine assignment or by providence. The circumstances the Lord has brought her into her life has made her to be single for a time. And that carries with it a unique calling and unique responsibilities, balancing both management of home and breadwinning what responsibilities. That's a topic for another day, and it's an important topic, and how that fits in the picture. Another passage of Scripture, you know, clarifies that. But for most women, I would just say, who do have husband, who do have home, children in the home, this is a calling that their home should be their top priority. Not necessarily your only activity, but your highest priority. That's what ought to be passed from older women to younger women. Our culture gets this all confused. Our culture says, let me shut my ears when I hear you say that. You are limiting. Where's the limit? There's no limit here. There's a priority. Our culture will seek at every turn to distort what Paul has said here. I will seek to dissuade women from this high calling. They'll do it with ridicule. They'll do it with distraction. And honestly, I mean, I'm not a woman, but I know every woman here feels that from the world, that pull, that push, that distraction, that distortion of this calling that God has given. You feel it from the world, but you also feel it from your own flesh. Very likely, some of you have been pulled away to one degree or another from the centrality of the home. And I hope this morning, just these simple words from Paul would begin some soul searching in your heart, as particularly to the question, who am I listening to? Who am I letting set the priorities for me? Is it the Word of God? Is it the older, mature women in my church? Or is it the world? My own cravings, flesh, desire, whatever it may be. Look, sometimes it gets complicated. I'm not trying to say it doesn't. But sometimes I think we complicate it ourselves also. So I would just encourage you, like Jacob of old, who wrestled with his midnight visitor until the Lord blessed him, I encourage you, young women, wrestle with this question, this set of words that Paul has given, until you receive the blessing of the Lord, until you feel you are doing exactly what the Lord has called you to prioritize. Okay, at this point, I'm just going to leave it with the older women to take it from there. That's your responsibility. I've said what the text plainly says. But before we leave this topic, can I just add two parting words? One, don't miss the obvious point. Paul's words here in Titus 2 is home worker. We've talked about home, what that means. Let's make sure we don't miss the word worker. It means to expend energy and effort. Work. There's a special temptation for those who, I guess I would say, are in fact employment status homemaker. At home all day, there's a temptation, and let's just acknowledge it, to become lazy and wane in your discipline of being diligent in the work and the calling that the Lord has given you to do. And I'll tell you, there, just as there can be nothing more frustrating for a young woman to be laboring diligently with her home and her children and all that's involved in trying to be a good home worker, home manager, and she's been laboring all day and her husband comes home and plops himself down on the couch and does nothing with reference to the children or the maintenance of the home. There's hardly anything more frustrating than that. Well, except maybe perhaps a young husband who is laboring at his calling, getting his career figured out, providing for his family in the breadwinning responsibilities that have been given to him, and he comes home only to find that he is being called upon by his wife to do his part in taking care of some home responsibilities that, quite honestly, she could have taken care of as she was at home. Now, that is not to say that a husband does not have responsibilities to the care and the maintenance of the home, and especially to the children. He does. It is also not to say that a woman who is giving her full attention in as a homemaker does not take care of some of the, or recognize that the 24/7 nature of her role doesn't mean that she can't take advantage of the flexibility in her schedule to have some midday downtime. But if rather than taking care and diligently working in her home, she has been trolling social media, watching TV, reading a book, out with friends, nothing wrong with any of those things. And her husband may even delight that she has the opportunity to do that. And that's one of the reasons he's working so hard, is to provide that for the woman he loves, some flexibility there and allowance to do that. But if she is doing those things to the neglect of her home, then she's not fulfilling the worker part of the home. And an understanding and a recognition of that temptation needs to be there. Young women, work hard. Pour yourself into your home, whether you have other employment or not. Be a worker in that. Rely on God's grace. Partner with your husband in the maintenance of it, but commit yourself to do your part to bless those in your particular role as a home worker, home manager there. Just a final word on this point to husbands and children. Respect and honor the high calling that your woman has in your home. Sometimes, well, there's no question, her work is demanding and difficult. But sometimes you make it more demanding and difficult than it has to be. And so I would just encourage you to be aware that you may be doing that. And I would encourage you to bless her and respect her role that God has given in at least three particular ways. One, do things that lighten her load. Turn your socks right side out. Don't leave your shoes in the middle of the living room. Whatever. I mean, the list is endless. If what you're doing is creating work for her when you could just as easily do it because it's part of who, you know, your stuff, what are you doing? You're not respecting the great task that she has. You are treating her as if she's your servant. She's not. She is a small business owner managing a home that you are blessed by. Bless her by respecting that role. Second, compliment her efforts and her creativity. You just think it's a home, but she's pouring her energies and her creativity into that. Recognize it, honor it, bless it, compliment her for that. And then third, cooperate with her management. If she has arranged that things be done a certain way, honor that. You're not the one who gets to decide, you know, whether this light is turned on or whether that window gets opened or whether the blinds get closed at this time of day or not. She is managing the home. In that sense, she's under the authority of her husband, yes, but this is her realm. And she's managing it as a blessing to everyone. So cooperate with that management. If your wife, your mom, likes lights turned on in little places of the house, don't go around turning them off. That's her expression, her creativity. This is her realm. Let her have that place. And husband, just a special word to you. You make sure, as the leader in the home, that you are requiring your children to honor and cooperate with their mother's management of the home. That's your role. You make sure that's happening. Don't roll your eyes along with them when mom, wife, says some peculiarity of how she likes to manage the home. You make sure that's a priority. Hey, mom manages the home. We need to do it the way she says. All right, moving on. The high calling of a young woman's role in the home, a child lover, a home worker. So, we've considered home, we've considered husband. Let's turn our attention now to heart. Three particular character qualities are given in verse 5. Look at the text. To be sensible, pure, Titus 2, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. Three qualities that speak to her heart, her person, sensible, pure, kind. Let's look at each of these in order. A young woman is to be taught, trained, mentored, apprenticed, to be sensible. It just means sound thinking, good judgment, wise in how she goes about what she does. We've seen this word already when we looked at older men. We'll see it also applies to younger men. Sound thinking. Thinking. Our thinking is so important to our living. How we think. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Our thinking sets who we are. How we think, how we reason, how we interpret the world around us is going to dictate who we are and how we behave. Sound thinking, really, two primary factors. And I would say older women, particularly, listen up here, because you're going to need to encourage this in younger women. First, sound thinking needs to have the right source. The world gives us lots to think, but we need to give our attention to God's Word. Is our thinking derived from God's Word and the sound theology that comes out of it? Or are there other sources for our thinking? Okay. Do we interpret the world and make decisions based on the truths found in God's Word? Or do we interpret the world through the lens of the world system or our own mind? Where do we get our thinking from? That's some underlying work. That's some constant building to have our thinking be drawn from God's Word. We have to expose ourselves to God's Word on a regular basis, being building a reservoir and a reminder of what does God say about life? How do we live in obedience to Him, our thinking? But being sensible also is not just deals with source, but it also deals with self-discipline. We have to be disciplined in our thinking as Christians. How much time and attention do we give to the Word of God versus the words of our culture? So it's not just a matter of what we prioritize and what our convictions are, where I get my thinking from. It's where we actually get our thinking from. What kind of inputs do we absorb that drive and dictate our thinking? How much time do we give to the Word of God versus the words of our culture? Where do you spend your time? What do you allow into your eyes and your ears? That will, by and large, govern your thinking in any given moment or any given phase of life. We just have to acknowledge that. Self-discipline needs to be exercised here, and older women need to be regularly encouraging younger women with questions like, Where are you spending your time? Are you setting aside time daily to be in the Word and in prayer, that personal worship and devotion to the Lord that drives the thinking for the whole rest of your life? Are you? Oh, I know it's busy. I know the time. But this is where discipline must come in, and the power of the Spirit within say, I'm going to sow to the Spirit so that I might reap from the Spirit the things of eternal life. But even with self-discipline, there's another side of self-discipline. Not only, I guess I would say, the instructive side of self-discipline, but also the reactive side of self-discipline. We can't control all the inputs into our mind. We can't control the motions of our own flesh entirely. I mean, they're just always going to be there. They're going to pop up. So young women in particular must discipline themselves, Paul is calling out for here, to monitor your thinking in the moment. Don't let your thoughts just run wherever they want to. You take hold of your thoughts. And when your thoughts begin to stray from what you hold dear and what is right and what is in line with the Word of God, you take hold of them. Don't be willy-nilly about this issue. Self-discipline. Don't be ruled by your emotions. Don't be ruled by your passions. Don't be ruled by your cravings, but rather by reality and the Word of God. Reality in the sense of, wait a minute, is my husband really a jerk, or did he just forget that I asked him to do that? Reality. We need to take hold of our thoughts, but also by the Word of God. How does the Bible teach me to respond when my husband forgets that which I ask him to do? You know, whatever it may be. How does the Word of God say I should respond to my children? This sort of immediate self-discipline. What's reality and what does the Word of God say? This is the secret to being sensible, to having sound judgment, sound thinking, wise thinking. By the power of the Spirit, at every turn, consider what the Word of God says. And consider what is really true. Sometimes we need perspective. Sometimes we need to phone a friend. Older woman, help me. I'm really struggling here. Great. Those kinds of relationships need to be cultivated within the church. Okay. Tell yourself how to think and let that thinking direct your every response. Young women are to be sensible. But also, Paul says it, young women are to be pure. The New King James says chaste. If sensible has to do with a young woman's mind, then purity has to do with her behavior, her outward expression. The word purity here, it just literally means without blemish or blame. It was used most often in the Greek language by the Greeks in relations to things that were used to worship their gods. It was pure. It's related to the word holy, but it's not the same as the word holy. Here's the difference. Something that is holy has been set apart for a particular use. Something that is pure is appropriate for a particular use to worship God. Okay, so one, it just says what the status of it is. It's holy. It is set apart for divine purposes. The word pure goes further. It says not only is it set apart, oh, it's appropriate. It's without stain or blemish. It is fitting to be used in God's service. This is the word. Young Christian women are to strive for lives that correspond to who you truly are, a Christian. In your behavior, in your speech, in your dress, in your every expression, you are to be pure. You are holy, set apart for the Lord. You're His ambassador in this world, His vessel in this world, His tool. Your life needs to comport with that. Be pure. In a word, you are a thing devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life needs to reflect that very thing. And elder women, in example and in instruction, are to show their younger women what this looks like. Pure. Final word. Kind. New King James says good. It's an interesting word in the Greek. We don't typically associate the word good with kind. But it really has to do with generosity. The word was used in Jesus' parables to describe good soil into which a seed falls. The soil then nurtures that seed and allows that seed to spring into full flower. It gives itself to the seed. It's good, meaning it's generous soil. It assists, it blesses another. Jesus, in another parable, uses this word good. He's a good farmer who is liberal in the pay of his field workers. He's good in that sense that he is generous. He blesses them, using the resources you have to enrich others. This is a particular call out for young women. Are you the kind of person who uses the resources you have to bless others? This is the character of God. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons, daughters of the Most High, for He Himself is kind, good, generous, even to ungrateful and evil men. It's a particular character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called out in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know, Christians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, so that through His poverty, He might make you rich. It's kind, generous, giving. Kindness certainly is a characteristic that is to be cultivated in all Christians, but there is something very special about a young woman, or any woman, who demonstrates kindness and generosity to those around her. It's just like it's almost wrapped up in the feminine psyche, such that when kindness and generosity is there and proceeds out of her life, we simply say, oh yeah, that's how it should be. But when it's not there, when there is a woman who refuses to be kind and generous to others, it's like discordant. It's out of order. It's like, whoa, what's wrong? But when it's there, people just respond with, oh yes, that's how it should be. That's a thing of beauty, that young woman. And as the young women give attention to their husband, their home, and their heart in these three ways, apprenticed by the older women, the result, end of verse 5. Not only will the word of God, the gospel that we believe, not be blasphemed by the world around us because of the way we behave, but many in the world, even if they are positionally hostile to what we believe, as they see the young women in the church behaving in such a way in relationship to their husband, their home, and their heart, this sensible, wise, kind demeanor that they have, they just can't help being attracted to it. It's such a thing of beauty, like a hummingbird moving around, flashing in the light. It's just like, I just can't keep my eyes off of it. And they will be attracted to the very gospel that we proclaim. Dear women, young and old, with the authority of the apostolic word here, I charge you, just in open defiance to the world around you that's trying to squeeze you into its mold, and out of a genuine love for your Savior, who has given you these instructions and has arranged for your life to be filled with joy in and through these things, give your full attention to your husband, to your home, to your own heart, and become a thing of rare beauty. Not only amazing and precious in the eyes of the world, but as 1 Peter 3:4 says, precious in the sight of God, your Savior. What a calling. What a calling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your wisdom in arranging the home, the very epicenter of our culture, of all human relations, and for placing such a beautiful role before women. Lord, we acknowledge here that this world, like all good things that You have given, seeks to distort. We pray You would restore and encourage and strengthen the bonds of fellowship between older and younger, so that these things are promoted, encouraged, taught, And Lord, I pray particularly for the young women among us. Would you give them in their hearts a great joy and satisfaction in fulfilling as their first priority this special calling that you have given to them. Bless them in this. Whatever other endeavors they may engage in, Lord, may you bless them in this. Give them success in their relationship to their husband, in their relationship to their children, in their own heart of worship before you. Lord, truly, may the mind of Christ, our Savior, be in them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, we're going to sing that very song, May the Mind of Christ, our Savior. And I want you to sing it on behalf of the young women, but even on behalf of yourself. Let's stand together. Sing.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory.
Amen. Hope you have a blessed afternoon. Hope to see you this evening. You're dismissed.